This is lesson HBS 160, and the title of this lesson is The Lay Ministries, Part 3, Exhorting. Let's open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and let's read verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, we've talked about all of these things in this particular verse, except for one, and that is the ministry of helps. And as I said in the last lesson, we're going to be talking about the ministry of helps, which is a very broad ministry. And we've discussed that under this particular ministry of helps, there are six sub-ministries. Now, let's go read in Romans 12 and find out what these sub-ministries are. So we'll turn back now to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read let's just start back here with verse 3 and read down through verse 8. For I say, verse 3 now, for I say to the grace given unto me, to every man, talking about every Christian that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has given to every man the measure of faith. And we're going to find out that he's talking about the measure of faith to operate in certain gifts which follow here. Okay, so he's telling us right here, don't to think of yourself as special because God's given you a certain gift and you have faith to operate that gift, because God has given to every man a measure of faith to operate in the particular gift that he's been given. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members, that's talking about every member of the body of Christ, have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. So we all have gifts, every one of us, it says here. But we have gifts differing. That's why we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Say, well, I have this gift, and I can see that a lot of people don't seem to have this gift, but it seems easy or natural for me. Well, don't get lifted up in this, because God's given you a gift. He's given to every man a gift, and he's given every man, every Christian, every woman or man is in the body of Christ, the faith to operate in the gift that he's been giving. And we're going to find out what these gifts are in just a second here. And we have these gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. This is verse 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is, the faith that's been given to you to operate in the gift of prophecy. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Again, according to the proportion of faith that we've been given for the particular ministry we have. Or he that teacheth, on teaching, that is, operate in the gift of teaching according to the proportion of faith you've been given to teach. See, it's easy to operate in the gifts God's given you. It's a gift, after all. And so God is saying, I want you to operate in these gifts according to the proportion of faith I've given you to operate in these gifts. So each sub-ministry of the ministry of helps that we're reading here, and it starts with ministry, let us wait on our ministering and minister there according to the proportion of our faith. Or he that teacheth, on teaching according to the proportion of faith he's been given to teach. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation according to the proportion of faith he's been given to exhort. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, also according to the proportion of faith that he's been given. He that ruleth, with diligence, also according to the proportion of faith he's been given to rule. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness, again, according to the proportion of faith that we've been given in to show mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? And so these six sub-ministries of the ministry of helps are ministry, which we'll talk about later, teaching, he that teacheth on teaching, we've just talked about that in our last lesson, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, that's what we're going to talk about in this lesson, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what we're going to do today in this lesson is discuss he that exhorteth, or the sub-ministry under the ministry of helps called exhorting. What is exhorting? Well, I tell you, I had to do quite a bit of Bible study here because I am not used in this gift. Whatever gift I have is the gift of teaching to the degree that I have that. But he that exhorteth, I really had to research on this, and the research I did was mainly in the Bible, because as I began to research other teachers and what they had written on this gift, I found that they were just giving, really, it seemed to me, things out of their own thinking rather than examples in the Word of God. For example, I read several that had all kinds of lists of characteristics of people to have this gift of exhorting, and not one scriptural example. It was just sort of what they thought it meant and what this sub-ministry should look like in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying they were wrong. I'm just saying, as a teacher, I like to have some basis for whatever I say in my lessons. So I wanted to find out some scriptural examples of this, and so I'll talk about those later in the lesson. But I was surprised that the people that have written about this specific gift of exhorting were using sort of what they thought it meant. I mean, they would look up the meaning of the word and then say, okay, I've seen people in the church I go to that have these characteristics, and they'd list them out, and that's the gift of exhorting. And I thought, well, okay, maybe it is, but I'm not sure because there's no scriptural examples given here. So anyway, I try to go into my examples later on, find some scriptural examples. Okay, now, as I say, he that exhorteth is one of the six sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. Now, let me just say this. The ministry of helps, with its six sub-ministries, plus the nine gifts of the Spirit and the five full-time ministry gifts, comprise all the ministry gifts given to the body of Christ. That's it, folks. As it says in the cartoon with Bugs Bunny, that's all, folks, at the end of the cartoon. You know, that's all there is. The ministry of helps, I'll say that again, the ministry of helps with its six sub-ministries that I've just read you here, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy, all of that, those six sub-ministries, plus the nine gifts of the Spirit and the five full-time ministry gifts comprise all the ministry gifts given to the body of Christ. And another thing I'd like to get across is you have, whoever is listening to this, one or more of these gifts that God wants to use through you. Okay? If you're not a full-time minister, then you need to look further. If you not use very much in the gifts of the Spirit and don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you need to look into these sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. Now, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may also be used in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we've covered extensively in previous lessons. So what I'm saying here is that all the ministries in the Bible that are described are the ministry of helps with its six sub-ministries, plus the nine gifts of the Spirit, and then plus the five full-time ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. This comprises all the ministry gifts given to the body of Christ. And you, as a Christian, have one or more of these gifts that God wants to use through you. If you don't yet know what this gift is, please listen closely to the lessons that we're doing now, because that's really why I'm doing these things, so you can identify yourselves. That's one of the reasons. So you can find out what your gift is if you don't know. Actually, if you'll just listen closely to the Holy Spirit inside your spirit and wait for those urges to help others and minister to others, you'll find out after a while that it falls into a certain category, and that's your gift. Okay? And I'll describe that just a little bit later when I talk about this particular gift of exhorting. So listen closely to these lessons, stay in the Word, and ask God to reveal what gift you have, and then be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when around others, as He will want you to use this gift with His help, okay? So this gift, when used, coupled with love, becomes Jesus living His life through you on earth. And let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll show you real quickly what I mean by this. This gift, coupled with love, will be Jesus Christ living His life through you on earth. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, in other words, have the gifts of the Spirit, and of angels, have the gift of tongues, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is, if I have the gifts of the Spirit, specifically in verse 1, he's talking about the gift of tongues, and have not love, in other words, operate my gifts in love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it just won't work right. Number 2, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, another gift of the Spirit, and understand all mysteries, that would be maybe having the gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, because he says, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I'd be having a gift of faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So here we see that even if you're operating in the gifts of the Spirit and you don't do it in love, you are a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal, and you are nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, you have the gift of giving, what we just talked about a second ago. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to explain what this love is like in a Christian's life in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And I recommend you all read this because it's probably one of the most important verses for a Christian in the entire Bible, probably the most important once you're saved, to operate in these four verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. But the point I want to make here is that even if you have the gifts of the Spirit and the sub-ministry gifts that we're talking about, or even if you're a full-time ministry and you don't operate these gifts in love, then according to the Word of God in verses 1, 2, and 3, you are a sounding brass. You have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That means it just won't go across the way it should. When you minister this gift to others, it won't seem right. It'll seem out of tune. It says in verse 2 that even if you operate these gifts and have not love, you are nothing. And though if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor and give your body to be burned and have not love, it profits you nothing. And so that's the point I'm trying to make here. When we use these gifts, when coupled with love, it becomes Jesus living his life through you on the earth. Now remember, we're talking about these sub-ministries to the ministry of helps. So this lesson then is going to be about he or she that exhorteth. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he that exhorteth. Remember, unlike the full-time ministry gifts, these sub-ministries are not who we are, like they are in the full-time ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, but it's what we do if we have this gift. It's a verb, as I said earlier. You know, we're talking about exhorting, teaching, ministering, giving, ruling, showing mercy. All these are verbs, and this is something that we do if we have this gift. Now, as I said before, when we use a gift that we've been given, whatever this sub-ministry gift we have, if we're not a full-time minister, we do it according to the proportion of faith we've been given. We talked about that just a minute ago, and I won't go with that any further. If you have one of these sub-ministry gifts, you have the faith in your heart to operate this gift. You just may never have used it, but God has given you the faith to step out and use this gift. So that's what you need to do. When you feel the urge to minister to someone, to use this gift, whatever it is you've been given, then understand that you have been given the faith to operate in this gift if you'll just act on that faith. Now, let's talk about what exhorting is. To exhort is the Greek word paraklesis, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S. It means to comfort, to encourage, to plead with, or to beseech to do. In other words, you're going to be comforting someone, encouraging someone, pleading with someone, or beseeching them to do something if you have this gift. And it will come naturally, and it will be done with faith. It can also be a persuasive discourse or a stirring address to do something, such as to give oneself to the Lord in salvation. It can be a form of evangelism, or to encourage someone for a deeper trust in the Lord, or to encourage someone to have a deeper walk with God, or to even encourage someone to put some particular passage or principle from the Word of God into practice in a person's life. That's what the exhorter does. It can also mean, and I'd like you to take note of this meaning. Now listen, to beseech or plead as one who strongly recommends a course of action, but who has no right to command the person to do it. See, when we exercise this gift, we don't command or come across as a know-it-all and command some person to do something, but we beseech them, we plead with them, we encourage them to a course of action, but we don't really have the right to command them to do it. Now, this is going to become important as a point I'm going to make in a minute here. So here, let me go over this one more time because this is the meaning of exhorting that the Bible gives us, all right? This is not my interpretation. This is what the Greek word means, and I'll say it one more time. To exhort is the Greek word paraklesis, and it means to comfort, to encourage, to plead with someone to do a particular thing, or to beseech one to do a particular thing. It can also be a persuasive discourse or stirring address to do something, such as give oneself to the Lord in salvation, kind of a form of evangelism there, that is, to encourage someone to accept the Lord as their Savior. It can be to encourage or beseech someone to have a deeper trust in God or to have a deeper walk with God. Or it could be to encourage someone to read a particular passage or to do a principle from the Word of God and put that into practice in that person's life. You feel inspired by the Lord to tell a person to do that, one of these things. Okay, I hope this is clear now. Now, say that last one more time. It can also mean to beseech or plead as one who strongly recommends a course of action for another, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is, not just your own idea, being fed, but being led of the Lord, to beseech or plead as one who strongly recommends a course of action. But remember, we have no right to command the person to do it. And this is going to make more sense in my example next, that I'm going to talk about in a second. Now, number two, many have this gift of exhorting others, all right? Although they may have never recognized this as a gift. They've never recognized this as a gift from God to be used to help others. Remember, this is a sub-ministry under the ministry of helps. The bottom line, the exercising this gift is to help others, all right? And so many of you out there listening to this lesson have this gift of exhorting others, although you may never have recognized it as a gift. But as you look back through your life, you'll be able to see many times when the Lord has prompted you to encourage, to comfort, to plead with someone, or beseech someone to do some particular thing, to persuade them to give themselves to the Lord, say, or to persuade them to just trust in God, or to try to persuade them to have a deeper walk with God. This is the gift of exhortation. And the Holy Spirit will move through the person that has this gift to bring this gift to another person to help them. Remember, it's part of the ministry of helps. It's a sub-ministry under the ministry of helps. Now, here's an interesting fact. As I looked through the Bible and tried to find instances of the gift of exhortation, I began always to look in the ministry of Jesus. That's where I start first, and then I'll look through the rest of the Bible to through Christians' lives, apostles' lives, people who were ministers in the New Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles, and see how this gift was used in their lives. And so as I begin to look in the Gospels, for example, of Jesus using this gift of exhortation, I came up with an interesting fact. I could not find one example where Jesus ever exhorted someone to do something. Now, that may seem very strange in the true meaning of the word paraclesis. I never found this word used but one time, and that was not to encourage a person who was a resident of earth to do anything, but was Jesus telling someone else that he could exhort or plead with his Father to do something if he wanted to. But he never used this word. This word is never used in the Bible in a way Jesus exhorted someone to do something, like it is throughout the rest of the epistles, where people did exhort others. That's an interesting fact. So what I'm saying here is, in looking for examples of this word paraclesis in Jesus' ministries, I found that Jesus never exhorted or beseeched anyone, even though the word is used commonly throughout the New Testament. Okay? In the New Testament, John the Baptist exhorted people. It's in the Greek, paraclesis. John the Baptist did that. People in the Gospels exhorted other people. The word paraclesis is used for that. Many apostles exhorted people in the New Testament, where the word paraclesis is used. And many ministers in Acts and the epistles exhorted people, where that same word paraclesis is used, but not Jesus. The word is never used in reference to Jesus exhorting or beseeching anyone on earth. I wondered about this. I wondered, why is this? Until I went back and I looked at the meaning of what exhortation really means. Now let me read one part of what it means, and you'll understand perfectly why Jesus never did it. The word exhort means to beseech or plead. Now listen, as one who strongly recommends a course of action, but who has no right to command someone to do something. Now you see the difference here between us exhorting and Jesus exhorting? Jesus did have the right to command us to do something. Jesus did leave us commandments, not recommendations. He never beseeched anyone or otherwise exhorted them. He would simply say, "This is my commandment." Once in Matthew 26:53, Jesus did use this Greek word in terms of his right to beseech, not people though, but his Father. In other words, this verse says, I'll read the NIV version of it. Matthew 26:53, Jesus is speaking. "Do you think I cannot call on, paraklesis, beseech my Father, and he will not at once put at disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, the only time this word, this Greek word, paraklesis, is used is Jesus talking about his Father. He was talking to his disciples. They were using a sword, and Peter cut off the ear of one of the people there. And Jesus said, "Put up thy sword into its place, for all that they would take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now listen, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now," the King James Version says, "pray to my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That "pray for" in the King James is this Greek word paraklesis, which means beseech or to exhort. In other words, he's saying, "Don't you think that I can now, not now, beseech my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, my point here is that Jesus only used this word in reference to his Father. Why? Because according to his Father, he has no right to command him to do something, all right? And this, remember, this beseech or plead means it's done as one who strongly recommends a course of action, but who has no right to command someone to do something. Now, Jesus did have a right to command us to do something. He says, "This I command you, love one another as I have loved you." It was a commandment, all right? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was a commandment, all right? Jesus did have the right to command people. And so that's why this word is never used in the New Testament, I believe, where Jesus ever used this Greek word in reference to Jesus exhorting someone on earth. Now, he said he could exhort or beseech his Father to do something if he wanted to. Now, that would be different, wouldn't it? Because he wouldn't ever command his Father to do anything. He would just plead with him or beseech him to do something. All right? So, Jesus did have the right to issue commandments to us, and he did leave us some commandments, not recommendations, but he never beseeched anyone or otherwise exhorted anyone on earth. He would simply say, "This is my commandment," except for this time in, as I say, in Matthew 26:53, where he could actually beseech his Father to do something if he wanted to, which he never did, but he could have. So, in other words, Jesus did the will of his Father, and when he acted in a subservient role to those on earth, he did it willingly to show us how to treat one another, not because he was actually subservient to us. And that's an important point. If you go back and read Philippians chapter 2, it will explain this in great detail, or in enough detail that we'll understand what I'm saying here. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, and we'll understand a little bit better what Jesus' role on earth was. Philippians chapter 2. Now let's read that, because I think this is an important point. That's why I think Jesus never exhorted anyone on earth, because he did not have to come to them as inferior to them. He could come as one who had authority. So let's read Philippians chapter 2 here. And we'll start here at verse 5. Now, I think this will explain to us why Jesus didn't exhort people, but we're to exhort people. All right? Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, let me just stop right there. If we think we're equal with God, that'd be robbery, wouldn't it? That would be taking upon ourselves something that isn't ours. We're never going to be equal with God. We'll be children of God if we accept Jesus as our Savior, but we're never going to be on an equal par with God. Now, Jesus was different, and it says so right here. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, Jesus taking on himself Godhood would not be robbery. He wouldn't be taking something he didn't already own, because he is God, all right? But he, verse 7 tells us what he did, and this is where it's different. "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." He wasn't actually a servant, but he took on the form of a servant. He didn't have to be a servant. He took on this form to show us how to live, okay? And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, this is what we're to do, we're to humble ourselves, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We also are to take up our cross, Jesus said, daily and follow him. Now, we'll never take up the cross in the way he did, where he went to the cross and died for man's sins. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we'll have a cross in our lives. We'll have persecution. We'll have misunderstanding. We'll have things that we have to do that are unpleasant sometimes. But that's par for the Christian, all right? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. All right, so this is what Jesus did. Even though he was God, he willingly took upon himself the likeness of men in the form of a servant. All right. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but I just thought it was interesting why it occurred to me that Jesus never really exhorted anyone on earth, but rather he would tell us what to do. He would tell us what the Word says. And he had the authority, if he wanted to command us to do something. But when we exhort, we come across as someone who strongly recommends a course of action, but who has no right to command someone to do something. That is the meaning of exhortation. And that's the reason Jesus never did that, because he did have the right. And so I think that's interesting, and it satisfies me of why this term exhortation was never used for Jesus. He said he could exhort his Father to do something if he wanted to. But even there, he didn't do it because he didn't want to command the angels to come and help him at that time, because that would have not allowed him then to go forth and perform the will of God, which was to go to the cross. All right, so what I'm saying here is Jesus did the will of his Father, and when he acted in a subservient role to those on earth, he did it willingly to show us how to treat one another, not because he was actually subservient to us, okay? He's showing us how to treat one another. And so, as I say in Philippians, it shows that even when he went to the cross for mankind, he did it in obedience to his Father, even though we were the beneficiaries of him going to the cross. All right, now next I want to go into some Bible examples of how this word paraclesis or exhortation is used in the Bible. And so, since there's so many references in the Bible of this gift of exhortation, this word exhorting, this word from the Greek word paraklesis, I decided just to go through the book of Acts and give some examples there. I could go on and on and on through the Bible because it's everywhere. But that I just don't have time to do that. And so I just took examples from the book of Acts. And I think the ones from the book of Acts are quite representative, so we'll limit ourselves then to these. Remember then, to exhort means to comfort, to encourage, to plead with, or to beseech a person or persons to do something that would benefit them spiritually. Now let's go through the book of Acts. First, let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 38 through 40. Starting with verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. So we see here is an example in Acts chapter 2 of exhortation. In this particular passage, the Holy Spirit helps those with this gift of exhortation to have the empathy and the words to help a person or persons in their deepest need. Also remember, they will beseech or plead as one who strongly recommends a course of action, but has no right to command the person to do it. In this case, it was Peter exhorting the people to receive Jesus as Savior and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice he preached both experiences here. It says he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be salvation for the remission of sins. And you shall to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which would be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so in this case, Peter is exhorting the people to first be saved, and then he exhorts them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Ghost indwelling you after you're saved. But I believe here when he says receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, whenever it's put that way in the Bible, it speaks of the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which is the second experience. And so in this case, the Holy Spirit helps those with this gift of exhorting to have the empathy and the words to help a person or persons in their deepest need. And in this case, Peter beseeches or pleads as one who strongly recommends a course of action, which is to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These things he did testify and exhort. So here's our first example of exhortation. In this case, it was to exhort the people to be saved and to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to a second example in Acts chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. Talking about the apostles that were going forth with the word of God, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man," talking about Barnabas, "and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." In this case, Barnabas went forth under direction of the elders of Jerusalem to exhort the people to cleave unto the Lord. That means people had already believed. People that have already believed, especially back then, were under great persecution. And sometimes the disciples and apostles would go back and exhort the brethren, encourage the brethren to cleave to the Lord, to stand up for the Lord, to continue in the Lord, even though they were under great trial and persecution. And so in this case, it was necessary not just to get the people saved, but also to go back occasionally and comfort the people, encourage the people, because these people were being persecuted. And so in this case, Barnabas goes under orders from the Church of Jerusalem to exhort the people that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That was, continue to walk with the Lord and not to be fearful because of the persecutions that were going on in those days into the church. So in this case, the words of exhortation was not to get the people saved, since the Bible tells us they were already saved. But even after being saved, the exhorter will encourage the people to then cleave unto the Lord, or in other words, to continue in their faith, holding fast to the Lord, even in the midst of great persecution and affliction. Now let's look at another example. This one would be in Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 16, starting with verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down." Now listen, here's what happened. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he goes on and preaches a sermon to the Jews about Jesus." In other words, what Jesus had done about and for man's salvation. Notice here the people encouraged Paul to exhort and comfort them with these words. This is a different little case of exhortation. In this case, the people exhorted Paul to give them some words that would encourage them. And he went on and preached a sermon to the Jews about Jesus, who he was and what he'd done for man's salvation. Now notice here that the people encouraged Paul to exhort or to encourage them and to comfort them with his words. I think this tells us that sometimes the Holy Spirit will open the door to the exhorter so wide that the people themselves will request a word of exhortation or encouragement or information or comfort. When Paul received this exhortation to speak to the people, Paul then went on and preached an entire sermon concluding with who Jesus was and what he had done for them in their salvation. And due to this sermon of exhortation, Paul was then invited back, if you read further on this chapter, by the Gentile portion of his audience to preach exclusively to them on the next Sabbath. And so their request for exhortation not only led Paul to preach one sermon, but it led to the Gentile portion of the people requesting that he come back on the next Sabbath and minister to them alone. And so in this case, the exhorter, in this case was Paul, was actually exhorted to exhort, so to speak. In other words, they encouraged him. And they wanted words of comfort. They wanted words of exhortation from Paul, and he went on and preached a whole sermon, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 13. I don't have time to go in through the whole sermon. It's quite long, but you get the idea. This time, the Holy Spirit opened the door so wide that the people actually encouraged Paul to exhort them. Let's look at another example in Acts chapter 14. Remember, we're taking all our examples from the book of Acts, simply because there's so many, we don't have room to cover them all, so we're just covering some of them in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. Let's read that, starting with verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Wouldn't that take a lot of courage, folks? You're just stoned in one city, led out of the city. People think you're dead because you've been injured so badly through the stoning. Paul rises up and goes straight back to the same city. That would take a lot of courage, folks. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. That's where they were getting all the trouble. Now listen to what they did. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In this case, the word of exhortation was to confirm the souls of the disciples. That is, to go back and encourage those that had already been saved to continue on with the Lord, even though they were being strongly persecuted, even though they could see that Paul had himself just been stoned to the point where they thought he was dead. Paul went right back there, and his word of exhortation was, don't let this dissuade you. And he confirmed the souls of the disciples. That means confirmed in the faith. Because, folks, when you see somebody, and you're new in the faith, get stoned and heavily persecuted, that might make you just draw back a little from your faith. And so Paul then hurried back right after he was stoned to confirm the souls of the disciples and exhort them. What did he exhort them to do? To continue in the faith, and told them that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, he was encouraging them, number one, to stand strong in their faith, and number two, these persecutions are nothing unusual. You can be expected to be persecuted for your faith. So here the exhortation was to encourage the people to continue in the faith as there was much persecution. Why? Well, Paul was afraid that after they'd seen what had been done to him for preaching the gospel, the people might be intimidated to share their new faith in Jesus. And without this exhortation or encouragement, folks, the people could have fallen away from their faith through persecution and affliction for the gospel's sake. So the exhorter's job is to encourage them then to stand fast and help them to see the bigger picture. And what is it? Eternal salvation and the necessity and importance of living their lives for God. And that, folks, when you do that, that transcends any temporary hardship from persecution. So what Paul did then was to help them to stand fast in their faith, to encourage them to see the bigger picture of God, which is eternal, folks, not just what's in this world. And he went back and confirmed the souls of the believers and helped them take the big picture look at their salvation and the necessity and importance of living their life for God. And folks, that always transcends any temporary hardship or affliction or persecution that we might experience. So here the exhortation was to encourage the people. We're seeing many different ways that the exhorter or a word of exhortation can encourage, it can comfort, it can console, it can inform, it can preach the gospel of salvation or baptism in the Holy Spirit, confirm the souls of those that are already saved, cause them to cleave more strongly to the Lord. All these things the exhorter will do. Now let's take one final example from Acts chapter 15. We're only halfway through the book of Acts, and I think we've got enough examples for what the exhorter does. It's Acts 15, verses 30 through 33, starting with verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. In other words, they had an epistle from the church in Jerusalem. Epistle simply means a letter. But when they had read this letter, or this epistle, they rejoiced for the consolation of not having to obey the laws of circumcision and other tenets. Now, I added of not having to obey the law of circumcision and other tenets because that's the context this is given in. So what was the letter about that they carried from Jerusalem? It says, which when they had read it, they rejoiced for the consolation. And what was in that letter? Well, if you read the entire chapter, you'll find out it was a letter of consolation of the people not having to obey the laws of circumcision and the law in general anymore. In other words, the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. People rejoiced over that because they thought they had teachers coming through telling them they had to be circumcised if they wanted to receive the Lord. And so this letter was to tell the people, no, this was not necessary. Jesus had already gone to the cross. They were free from this law. This was only for the old covenant. And so the people then found out that the teaching they'd been receiving was wrong, and they rejoiced in the fact that they didn't have to be circumcised to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and to have eternal salvation. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, listen, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirm them. And after that they tarried there a space, and they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So this letter that was carried from Jerusalem, telling the people they were free from the law of circumcision and other tenets of the law, was an exhortation to the brethren, and it confirmed them in the faith, showing them in the faith they did not have to obey these Old Testament laws. So in this case, the exhortation was of a consoling nature. Why? Because it relieved the people from aspects of the law, namely circumcision, that some had preached to them in error. Now, what was the result of this? Well, this caused the people to rejoice when they saw that it wasn't through works of the law that God required of them to be saved, but only by their faith in what Jesus had done for them on the cross. So in this case, the exhortation was in the form of a consolation and a relieving of a burden that had been hanging over these people in that they thought they had to continue to be circumcised to receive eternal salvation. Some false teachers had come through with that message. There's always somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus' blood shed on the cross is enough. We've got to do some extra works to get saved. But in this case, God took care of that false teaching and sent some people from Jerusalem with the word of God that told these people and consoled them that that was no longer necessary. So I think this is enough of examples of what the exhorter can be expected to do with this ministry gift. So what do we see from all this? Well, I think we see that he or she that exhorts has a special gift from God that enables them to stand before a person or a group and give just the words that are needed to encourage or to comfort or to inspire the people to do something that will benefit themselves spiritually. That's really what exhorting is all about. How can these people with this gift do this? Well, remember, the Holy Spirit lives in each Christian. So since the Holy Spirit knows each person's deepest needs that you're ministering to, he's able to use those with this precious gift to help either the body of Christ are those that are not yet saved to come to a better place in their walk with the Lord or to meet the Lord even for the first time. And notice I said help. Remember, this is one of the special sub-ministries under the general ministry of helps. Every one of these sub-ministries we'll talk about will help either the body of Christ or someone else that's not yet a believer to be able to do something. It'll be a great help to them. That's why it's part of the sub-ministry to this general ministry of helps. You know, folks, we can just thank God for the ones that have this gift as they are in much need in the body of Christ. I guess I would sum up and say that from these scriptures that we just read, we see that one of the primary uses of the gift of exhortation is to plead with people to apply the Word of God to their lives, and in this way remove themselves from whatever it is, trouble or distress, or to avoid future trouble and distress. Now, to do this, the one with this gift of exhortation must know the Word of God well enough so he may exhort the one needing aid to doing the scriptures that apply to their situation. This is not general teaching, folks. It's more specific to the immediate need of the people or person that this people with the gift of exhortation is ministering to. And you know what? This is the point of this lesson, really. Some of you listening to this teaching have this gift of encouragement, comfort, and an ability to plead with people to take appropriate word-based courses of action that will improve their lives and remove themselves from unscriptural situations that hinder their development as Christians. So there's a lot of you out there listening to this that have this gift. And if you would just step out in the faith that God's already given you, remember, he's given each one of us that have these gifts the measure of faith to operate in these gifts. And so, folks, we need to step out in whatever gift God's given us. Well, just before I quit here, let me just give you an example from my own life. You know, all my life, pretty much since I've been saved, I've been teaching Bible studies or teaching in one way or another. And a lot of times when the teaching is over in the evening, people will kind of gather around and we'd have refreshments and they'll ask questions. And they'll usually ask specific questions about something going on in their lives and what would I recommend they would do in this situation. Now, here's an interesting thing. During the teaching, I would feel inspired. I would feel encouraged. I would feel the Holy Ghost working through me to bring the lesson to the people. But then when people would ask me specific questions afterwards about specific personal needs in their own lives, I found myself stumbling around a little bit, and the same degree of anointing wasn't there. And I wondered about this. And I began to see that when people would ask these questions, my wife would step in and answer the questions and encourage the people and exhort the people with certain word-based things they should do. Now, this was kind of a source of amazement to me, really, because here I'd been teaching these lessons. I'd been going through the Bible. We'd had lessons on healing. We'd have lessons on raising your children. We had lessons on lessons, I think, sometimes. But we covered pretty much the gamut of problems people face in their Christian lives, and God would show me ahead of time what lessons to teach for each Bible study, or sometimes it would be a preaching in churches or other places once in a while. And then people invariably would come up and have questions on their personal lives and ask what they should do. And sometimes I found myself stumbling a little bit, and I knew that the answer I was starting to give was not anointed by God, and I wondered about that. But always I began to see my wife, if she was nearby, would step in and have a word for the people, a word for that person, especially mostly just persons, not generally people, just people with specific questions, and she would step in there and encourage and exhort and comfort and console and give them just the words that they had. And for many years, I wondered about this. I thought, well, if I'm teaching these lessons and I know the Word of God, I've studied it, I really have the Scriptures right on the tip of my tongue, I know where they find it in the Bible, but I wasn't able really to move in and help these people to the degree I thought I should be able to as a teacher. Well, after a few years of this, I began to understand that I had the gift of teaching. God would give me a specific lesson and the anointing to teach it, and I'd teach it, and everything would go fine. Then afterwards, when they had specific questions, it was my wife that would step in because, folks, she has this gift of encouragement, comfort, consoling, just the right word for specific needs that the people have at that moment. See, I was addressing a general need the body of Christ has in general and how to apply the word to solve it. Where my wife would step in with this gift of exhortation, mainly after the lesson had been taught, and tell this individual exactly what they should do or to encourage them. She was really great at encouraging someone. And they would listen to her. And after a while, it was kind of funny because I would teach on something, and then after the lesson, people would come up and start talking to my wife about specific questions they had because they knew that she had the individual answers for these people that they needed. And the Lord would move through her with this gift of exhortation. And now it's another gift my wife has as well, and we'll get to that later under the gift of showing mercy. But she has this gift of exhortation. She has this gift of comforting people or pleading with people or exhorting them to do something. And so it was kind of interesting, I thought, that even though I knew the Word of God, even though I could teach, even though I knew in theory what these people needed to do, it wasn't anointed a lot of times when I would tell them, but my wife would step in with an anointed word that was specifically addressed to their situation, and they would walk away knowing exactly what they should do. And I would just marvel at that. And, you know, I've since found and heard from other husband and wife teams that this is not unusual. I've found that God will often give complementary gifts to husbands and wives in the ministry. They won't have the same gift, but their gifts will complement one another. And so God is a perfect giver of gifts. He knows who to give what gifts at what time. And a lot of times with a husband and wife, he'll give complementary gifts so that their gifts meld and merge together to bring a total help to those under their ministry. So this then, folks, completes what I had to say about the sub-ministry of the gift of exhortation or exhorting that may go to any man or woman, and it's one of the sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. And I know that many of you listening to this lesson out there have this gift, and I hope this lesson has stirred up your spirits if you're one of those that have this gift, so that you then will step out in faith and use these gifts as the Lord wills. This is the homework for lesson HBS 160. First few questions are true and false. He that exhorteth is one of the six sub-ministries under the ministry of helps. Is that true or false? Well, of course that is true. We've been studying these six sub-ministries, and he that exhorteth is one of them. Next question, true or false? The ministry of helps, with its six sub-ministries, plus the nine gifts of the Spirit, and the four full-time ministry gifts, comprise all the ministry gifts given to the body of Christ. Is that true or false? Well, it sounds true, but it's false, and I'll tell you why. It's kind of a tricky question. There are not four full-time ministry gifts. There are five. So to make this question true, the four full-time ministry gifts would have to be changed to five. So because it's not five and it's four, it's false. The five full-time ministry gifts being apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. So there's five of them, not four. So that's why it's false. Next question. It's a fairly long one. Everyone has at least one of these gifts or ministries. That is, they have one of the six sub-ministries under the ministry of helps, they have one of the nine gifts of the Spirit they are used in, or have one of the five full-time ministry gifts. Is that true or false? Well, that also is kind of a tricky question. It would be true, except for the fact that I said everyone. Not everyone has at least one of these gifts, but only Christians have one of these gifts. Now, to make this question true, I could say all Christians have at least one of these gifts or ministries. That is, they have either one of the six sub-ministries under the ministry of health, in other words, that they're used in. They have one of the nine gifts of the Spirit they're used in, at least one of those maybe, if they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or they have one of the five full-time ministry gifts. If I said Christians, that would be true, because those are all the gifts that are given to the body of Christ, and everyone has at least one that's a Christian. But since I said everyone and not a Christian, that makes the whole question false, and so the answer to this question then is false. Next question is also true and false. We use the gift of exhorting as all sub-ministry gifts according to the proportion of faith given. Is that true or false? Well, that is true. Every single gift in the sub-ministries under the ministry of helps, we are to use according to the proportion of faith given. So that's true. Next question, true or false? Many have this gift of exhorting others, although they may have never recognized it as a gift from God to be used to help others. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that is true. The gift of exhorting, just like many of the other sub-ministries under the ministry of helps, sometimes lie dormant and unrecognized by those who have them. And one of the reasons we're doing these lessons is for you to listen to the lessons and the teachings and feel the Holy Spirit maybe prick your spirit and show you that you are one that has this particular sub-ministry, the ministry of helps, or even gifts of the Spirit that we've talked about, or even a full-time ministry gift. So many have these gifts that I'm talking about, although they may never recognize it as a gift from God used to help others. I want you to start looking at these gifts as something given to you from God. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when He wants you to minister to someone. And over a period of time, if you do this, you'll find that God is using you in a certain area, and that then is your gift area. So the answer to this question then is true. Now, the rest of the questions in this homework are a little bit different than most homeworks. I'm asking you to answer this with your own words. In other words, there's not a right or wrong answer here, but I'm asking you to search the depths of your heart and answer these questions the best way you can. And you'll see as I read these questions that they're a little bit different. Okay, so listen. Here's the first question. Look up the word exhort or exhortation in your concordance and give me two scriptures not used in the lesson where someone exhorted another. Now, there's many, many more examples than what I gave in the lesson. I want you to go through your Bible and find two more cases where the word exhort or exhortation or exhorted is used, and state below what these verses say. I want two of them, so I give you two blanks there. Next question. Now tell me in your own words what you believe the one who used these gifts and these scriptures accomplished with his words of exhortation. In other words, you have to read the scriptures given above, those two scriptures I told you about, and then describe in your own words what was accomplished with these words. In other words, what context were these words used? Next question. Please give me one instance where you may have exhorted someone. Remember, the word exhort means to comfort, to encourage, to plead with, or to beseech someone to do something. And then please write your answer below. In other words, I want you to give me an example where you may have exhorted someone or encouraged someone or comforted someone with a word of exhortation that you believe came from the Lord. All right, and I give you two lines to write that. Next question. In your own words, write two things this lesson has taught you about the gift of exhortation. And that there's no right or wrong answer here. I just want you to write down in your own words two things that you may not have known before about the gift of exhortation. You may not have even known there was such a gift. So you could write that down if you want to. Anyway, in your own words, write two things this lesson has taught you about this gift, this sub-ministry under the Ministry of Helps called exhortation. And the last question is, in the preceding lessons on the five full-time ministry gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, and what we have learned so far about the Ministry of Helps, write below if you have learned about any gift or ministry you believe the Lord has given you with which to minister to others. Now, I don't want you to manufacture something here that you just have to come up with an answer. If you don't know anything yet, that's all right. You can leave this blank or just say, I don't know yet. But if there's something that's triggered, something in your spirit, through studying these five full-time ministry gifts and the nine gifts of the Spirit, what we've covered so far under the six sub-ministries under the Ministry of Helps, just write down what you think that gift may be. And that's all. That's all the homework there is for this lesson.